As was earlier announced, the scripture this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 30 through 39. Again, that's Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it."
To be here tonight. Hope everyone had a good, pleasant afternoon. Of course, we welcome all of our visitors. You're our honored guest, and welcome every time we meet here at Brown Street. We're going to conclude our lesson this morning, and the lesson has to do with being highly favored, but more importantly, richly blessed by God. So this morning I pointed out as we introduced the lesson that we are just as mankind highly favored. And there's really no doubt about that. We are the crowning point of God's creation. He has created us in his own image and after his likeness. And we ought to appreciate that. But as Christians, we have been created twice. We were born again, of course, when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, born of the water and born of the Spirit, and became citizens of the kingdom of God. So we emphasize then that we are richly blessed because, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we have access to every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And this is something that can't be said of anyone else. It is a testament to the goodness of God that he indeed blesses everybody. That's why mankind as a whole is highly favored. God demonstrates that. Because it rains, as Jesus once said, on the just and the unjust. But when it comes down to the special spiritual blessings, those are reserved only for those who are in Christ. And so as Christians then, knowing that we have access to all of these spiritual blessings, to every spiritual blessing, then we ought to praise God. We emphasized this morning the word blessed there. It means to celebrate praises with God. So we celebrate God by praising his wonderful name. And it really, the word simply means to speak well of. And we ought to do that. But the question is why? Why should we praise God? And so we look at two things this morning. Number one, we said because we have been chosen by the Father. And in verses 4 through 6, we took a look at that a little bit. Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then he says, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so we emphasize, we ought to praise God because we're his chosen. And remember, as we pointed out this morning, this has to do with what God had in his mind, as he states here, before the foundation of the world. Meaning, it had nothing to do with us as individuals. Had nothing to do with our own character or our own greatness or even the lack thereof. It had to do with God's love for man. It had to do with the fact that God, in his infinite knowledge, he knew he was going to create man. He knew that man would fall from grace, and he knew that he would restore man through and by and in his Son, Jesus Christ. So this choosing then, it should not be viewed, as we said this morning, from a Calvinistic standpoint. That God choosing individuals, deciding before people are even born whether they're going to be saved or not saved. But instead, this has to do with God's eternal plan of salvation. Ephesians 3, verse 6 through 11 elaborates that on a little bit. But even here in this context, Paul emphasizes that this choosing is according to the purpose or the plan of God, of his will. And again, it was in his mind from the beginning. How does God choose, by the way? We didn't talk about this morning, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13, we find that people are called today by the gospel. And everyone is called the same way. And so God calls again by the gospel, and then man has the responsibility to heed the call, to either accept the invitation from God or reject it. Sadly, most people will reject it. But those of you who are part of the chosen, you have accepted the call of the gospel of Christ, and so you've become a part of a unique people, a remnant of people who are saved and right with God and experience all or every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so we ought to praise God for that. We ought to be thankful. What a blessing it is. It is according to the grace of God. God did what we couldn't do for ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't participate at all. Paul said in one place, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you simply do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. And then, of course, walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and at verse 7. And then we said that we need to praise God because we have been redeemed by the Son. And Ephesians 1 at verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And so, as I indicated this morning, we, of course, were lost at one time, all of us. We were wandering around in the wilderness of moral corruption, but we were rescued by God. And specifically, that happened when we were redeemed by the Son. Redemption has to do with deliverance by payment of a price. In the New Testament, redemption refers to salvation from sin, from death, and from the wrath of God. All of those things are things for which we ought to praise God. We ought to be thankful to the Father that we have been delivered from sin and all of the consequences of sin, that we don't have to worry about death or dying because we have been redeemed, and we don't have to worry about the wrath of God because through and by the blood of Christ, we know that we will escape that wrath. The key is through the blood of Christ. We were redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to become our propitiation? That he was willing to take on a human body and deal with all that he had to here on earth, finally to die or to be tortured on a cross? Aren't you glad that he was willing to shed his blood so that you could be bought back and belong to God once again? Jesus paid the purchase price, and we certainly ought to be thankful for that. The end result, of course, is the forgiveness of our trespasses. And we saw this morning that because of that, we can be in fellowship with God. We are delivered from the dominion of darkness. And so now we have salvation, we have the hope of eternal life, and we even have the hope of glory after a while. All because we have been redeemed by the Son. And so we want to conclude then by looking at the part of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that we are sealed with the Spirit. And as I pointed out this morning, what we see then in this context, it's very interesting, that we see all three persons of the Godhead involved in the blessings that we have in Christ. And the position that we are in even right now, this wonderful blessing of being right with God and justified and in fellowship with God, we find that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all have a part in it. And so as we think about being sealed with the Spirit, verses 13 and 14, it says, in Him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, let me just quickly point out, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this. There's not a whole lot to emphasize here, but we want to just point out in the context, as you look at this, the you in Him, you also, He's dealing there with the Gentiles. We saw, if you go back to last week, that in this overall book that Paul is emphasizing God's eternal purpose and His plan, and that mystery being revealed, a part of that was the uniting of Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And so we're not surprised then if you look at even the overall context here in Ephesians chapter 1, if you open your Bibles and go back a little bit, I just started with verse 13, but notice in verse 11 for a moment, in Ephesians 1 and at verse 11, and you notice the pronouns here particularly. It says in verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. We. And so the we there would point to the Jews. And so they were the first ones, and you notice what he says, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, that was the Jews. Technically, it would have been the apostles, and then the Jews were the first to have hope in Christ. But then all of a sudden, when it gets to verse 13, instead of saying we, Paul says, in Him you, and not only you, but you also. And so he's emphasizing in this whole thing, you Gentiles. I know that this seemed to be a Jewish thing in the beginning. And in fact, we know that the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, and then it wasn't preached to the Gentiles for a whole decade. But the fact of the matter is, God had always had in His mind that the body of Christ would be made up of all people, not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. And so now He says, in Him, you also, that is the Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, we know what the word of truth is, it is the gospel, and believed in Him, He says, you were sealed with the promised Spirit. The word seal there refers to a stamp with a signet or private mark. It is how they verified ownership back in those days. And so that's this, that we're starting to see the place that the Holy Spirit played in all of this. The Gentiles were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is, then he says, the guarantee of our inheritance. That word means a part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. And then you see the word earnest. And in some of your translation, if you're using the King James, I'm sure maybe even the New King James, it will have, instead of guarantee, an earnest. A down payment is what it is. And so the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles as a stamp of approval, as a mark that would demonstrate that they truly are the people of God, and also as a down payment, a guarantee that they have a relationship with God and they'll receive a reward, the full reward, after a while. Now, having looked at that, let me suggest something to you. In this passage of Scripture, and it's not the only one like this, there's a few others, one I believe in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, but there's a couple other places where the same language is used with regard to the Holy Spirit. It is my position, and you'll have to study this out for yourself, but it's my position that these passages are dealing with the miraculous. And so they don't apply to us in exactly the same way that they did back then. There is a way in which they apply to us. There is a way in which we are sealed by the Spirit, and the Spirit can be an earnest for us, but not quite in the way that Paul is talking about here. I want you to stop and think. You say, why do you say that? Remember what I have said so far. All of this was meant to demonstrate that the Gentiles would have the hope of eternal life, just like the Jews. That they could indeed be a part of the same spiritual body. That they could be a part of the people of God. And there were a whole lot of doubters out there, both Jews and Gentiles, but particularly the Jews, who really thought that this was just a Jewish thing. And so there would have to be some proof. There would have to be some evidence. And that's where the Holy Spirit steps in. When the Gentiles received a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, that would prove that they have a part in all of this. And what we know, we see, you remember when the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and you'll recall that the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, and we're told exactly why that took place. The Holy Spirit then was acting as a seal, as an earnest, as a guarantee to the Gentiles. You might remember, if you turn your Bibles over to Acts the 11th chapter. In Acts chapter 11, we have, of course, all of that happened in Acts chapter 10. But in Acts chapter 11, we find that Peter is rehearsing all of this to the apostles back in Jerusalem. Because all of this is brand new. And so when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Gentiles now are hearing the gospel is being preached to them, and all of that, they want to know, what's going on, Peter? Why are you doing that? And so Peter, in Acts chapter 11, he tells them all about the vision that he had, telling them and showing them this. I'm not just acting on my own. This is God's will. He called me to do this and to preach the gospel to Cornelius, that is, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he told them all that had happened and the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And then when we get to verse 18, it says, and when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so now we know. But that wasn't something that had to, there were occasions that had to continue to be established for a while because it was all new. And so Paul is emphasizing here to the Gentiles, you are receiving a miraculous measure. By the way, we know when all of this began with regard to the folks at Ephesus, don't we? Do you remember, if you go just a little bit further to Acts chapter 19, and beginning at verse 1, this is Paul in Ephesus. And it says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They experienced now what would be at that time a scriptural baptism. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. The Holy Spirit became a seal, a guarantee to them. How did it come? Through the laying on of Paul's hands. And if we were to study and had time to study, this is not a study of the Holy Spirit per se, but if it was, we could point out that that was the only way that a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit came upon people, through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But that overall event of the Holy Spirit being given in a miraculous way to Gentiles was a guarantee. Now, my question has always been, just for full disclosure, there are many brethren who think that Paul here is talking about an ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit. So let's be clear about something. There is no doubt, according to Romans the 8th chapter, that we all have a non-miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, if you claim you don't have the Spirit, or he said, if you don't have the Spirit, you are none of his. So we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, but we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us not in any kind of miraculous way, but by the means or the medium of the Word of God. And it's when we allow that to take place that we begin, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the Word, that we begin to develop characteristics of the Spirit, that we begin to show the fruit of the Spirit, and through that fruit, people can see that we are God's children, that we are Christians, that we are what we are supposed to be from a spiritual standpoint. But that's not really at all what Paul is talking about here. This is unique. Because the truth is, an ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit wouldn't meet the need of proving that Gentiles have the hope of eternal life and repentance unto life. An ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit outside of the fruit that we bear in time is not really going to prove anything to anyone. Can you imagine a Gentile saying at that time, not having the written word or anything like that, saying, oh, I know that I'm a child of God, and trying to convince a Jew of that? How do you know? God has given me an earnest of the Spirit. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, prove it. Well, I just have been. It really wouldn't be a guarantee. It wouldn't be a stamp of approval, a non-miraculous indwelling. But a miraculous measure would do exactly what it was intended to do. That's why we read what we did in Acts chapter 10. That's what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did with the house of Cornelius. And that's what it continued to do when Gentiles showed they had the same power, the same miraculous ability that the Jews had, that they received through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So I say all that to say that it is true that this passage is unique in my estimation. Again, you study it out for yourself and come to your own conclusion. But in my estimation, this was a passage that was dispensational and applied in the first century when miracles were going on. And people were receiving a miraculous measure of the Spirit so that it would be, that miraculous power would actually be the stamp, the proof that they were a part of the people of God. But what I said earlier is not to be discounted. Like, we ought to praise God. We are fortunate that we have the Holy Spirit. And again, if you're a child of God, don't ever deny that you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in our conversion. The Holy Spirit is involved still in our sanctification. The Bible talks about the sanctification of the Spirit. Only it's not the Spirit working directly and without means. It's the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. And that was true even in the first century, the Holy Spirit did that. Now, there was the added element of the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit that was needed and necessary because they didn't have the written Word of God. And so now we have something they didn't have in the first century. We have complete revelation. We have everything God wants us to know and everything that we need for life and godliness. It's here in the Word of God. It's here in this book we call the Bible. So they had something we didn't have. We have something they don't have. But at all times, the Holy Spirit operated through the Word of God, even during the miraculous age. And it's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 referred to the Word as the sword of the Spirit. The Word is a tool used by the Holy Spirit. And that's really his part. He's the revelator. We know what we know about all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and all that has been done for us. We know that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. How else would you know that? How else would you know that you have been redeemed? How else would you know how to be reconciled with God? All of the blessings that we have talked about being chosen by God, how would you know any of that if it wasn't revealed to you by the Holy Spirit? So thank God for the Holy Spirit. And he does influence us through the Word. He does shape our lives and help us to live better lives. He does sanctify us and build us up in the faith through the medium of the Word of God. And that is not something we should take for granted. It's not something we should just try to sweep under the rug. Too many times we spend a lot of time praising God, praising the Father and praising the Son. And the Holy Spirit is left out. We shouldn't do that. All three persons have a part in the redemption of man. And continue to have a part in our lives. And we ought to be thankful for the Holy Spirit and what he has accomplished. Even in this non-miraculous age, he's helping us. And the Holy Spirit, let me say this before I close. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, does more than I even know that he does. When I talk about the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, I am talking merely about what he does for us in our lives and how he works on our hearts. Most people believe in a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But that, try to think to yourself, if the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people miraculously, to shape their character. That is something he didn't even do in the first century, but most people think that's what the indwelling is all about. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us separate and apart from the Word of God and shapes what kind of people we are and gives us the ability to live the way God wants us to live, if that's the work of the Holy Spirit, we have lost our free will. The Holy Spirit never changed anybody morally. That's the Word of God, which is what? The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit rather, working through the Word of God, changes the lives of people and helps them to live better lives. We don't need a miraculous measure to do that. And even in the first century, again, the Holy Spirit was a seal, a literal, an outward seal that people could see. When the household of Cornelius, they began to speak in tongues, that was evident. in Acts chapter 19 when Paul, after they were baptized and saved, and Paul laid their hands on them and they began to speak in tongues, that was an outward demonstration. That was proof. That was evidence that could be seen. Today, it is different and is less obvious because we don't need it to be obvious today. I have the word. I can prove to you that I'm a child of God by the word of God. That's all I need. They didn't have that back then, so they needed the earnest of the Spirit. And so, but let's not allow that to cause us to somehow devalue the Holy Spirit. He did his job, and he did it well, and he continues to work for us through the word of God. So what should we do? We should praise God. We're highly favored, and we're richly blessed because of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to praise them every day. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Are you going to heed the revelation of the Spirit? Will you do what the Spirit has told you to do through the Word? Will you, in other words, obey the gospel of Christ? That is the only hope that you have of salvation. Remember, God only calls man one way. It's through this inspired word. He calls, we have to follow. Most people here tonight, they have made the right choice and are following Jesus. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not make the right choice? Become a part of the chosen, a part of the call. You have to respond. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. That's where you will contact the blood. Your sins will be forgiven. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that can come by listening to and obeying the words of the Spirit. Why not do that tonight? Maybe you're a child of God, and somehow maybe you were redeemed. You obeyed the gospel. Your sins were washed away, but somehow you drifted back into the world. There's now sin in your life. Don't think that you're going to go to heaven with unrepented sin in your life. You have to repent as well. But now, instead of being baptized, you simply have to pray God. And John tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we do that. The repentance has to be real and sincere. But if you do that by the same blood that by which we are redeemed originally, your sin, whatever it is, will be taken care of. If you've sinned publicly, you're a child of God, come forward and ask the prayers of the church. They're powerful. The prayers of the righteous availeth much, James says. You have access to that. Do what you have to do to be right with God. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.